We're going to continue in the life of David today. I want to read you some of the most astonishing words in the Bible from 2 Samuel 7. I'll read them to you. We've been in the life of David, and we just can't get out, and we'll get out when God leads us out. He let us in. He can lead us out. But I want to talk about the weight of mercy this morning. The weight of mercy. King David, all of his life, had one passion once he realized his kingly position. He wanted to build the Lord a house. He wanted to build God a place worthy, a resting place worthy of the Ark of the Covenant and the full glory of God. And David sought to build a house to the Lord. And verse 1 says, "It came to pass when the king sat in his house, the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, Selah. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies." Many of you are going to enter into a new season where God is going to give you rest on the east side, the west side, the north side, and the south side from all the enemies you've been seeing. In Exodus chapter 14, he said to the children of Israel, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, for these Egyptians that you have been looking at, you will never see again." Loved one, God has to bring peace to the four corners of the kingdom in order for us to be able to rest, in order for us to be able to sleep, in order for us to be able to dream, in order for us to be able to build what he wants us to build. So here is David. He's sitting at peace finally. And the king, verse 2, said to Nathan the prophet, "See, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with thee." And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in the tent and in the tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all the enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. Before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went the king in, look at verse 18. Then went the king in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight. O Lord God, but thou hast spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. May God bless the reading of his word. Loved one, David was standing on the brink of the greatest outpouring of mercy in his life. He'd run from God. He'd been through all kinds of difficulties. He'd spent 16 years running and running, and finally the Lord sits David down, and David says, Oh God, that I could build you a house. Could I build you a house? And God says, No, David. Loved one, sometimes God says no to little things so he can say yes to bigger things in your life. Sometimes God says no to a lot of little things, and you say, it wasn't little, it was my whole desire. No, no, no. Sometimes he says no to a lot of little things to say yes to a lot of big things. David is hearing a no from God, and loved ones, sometimes God says no, but he doesn't say no to break your heart. He says no in order to shut one door that he might open a greater door than you could ever have conceived of, where he will do exceeding abundantly above and beyond all you could ever ask or think. David is sitting in the presence of God, and the Lord says no. Paul was led to Macedonia, where he opened up an entire new work of ministry after a series of closed doors. How many of you know God sometimes opens the greatest doors of providence in your life only after a series of doors slamming shut behind you, and with some windows too slamming shut, and car doors slamming shut, and everybody that used to love you's mouths slamming shut. Sometimes God slams everything shut so that he can open everything that's new. Someone say amen. David is literally hearing a no. You know, there's some people that can make an enemy the way they say yes, and some people can make a friend the way they say no. And God's one of the kind that can make a friend by the way he says no. He is saying no to David. How many of you know Moses, in his heart, in his season, in his time, had a passion to go with the children of Israel as a shepherd and lead them over into the promised land? But God said no, Moses. And he stood him on Mount Nebo and said, you will see the land, but you will not enter into the land. And from Mount Nebo, he looked down and he saw the Dead Sea. Loved one, Moses never lived and had the experience to realize that that body of water was dead. There's some things. Why does God take some people home before we would think they should have gone home to be with the Lord? Sometimes God will let you stand and see what's about to happen, but he wants to spare you any more difficulty. If Moses would have lived and gone into the promised land, he would have seen death in that body of water. Loved one, God sometimes says no, but he says no only to open a bigger yes in our lives. But I want you to see what precedes this no was a life of difficulty. But David is now hearing something. The reason I'm so moved is because God so tenderly says, David says, I want to build you a house. And God says, you want to build me a house? Well, I wasn't going to build you a house. I'm going to build you something, sweetheart. Thank you for wanting to build my house. But I'm going to do something so wonderful for you that it's just going to make you silent. David, sometimes you can be silent because someone's got a gun to your head and that'll shut you up. But we're going to find out this morning the weight of mercy. God can give gifts of kindness and mercy. And as we count the mercies of God, it pushes us into a silence. Not a silence of depression, not a silence of threat, not an enforced silence, but a magnificent sense of God's holiness. David is sitting before the Lord, and it is the mercy of God. He was overwhelmed with the mercy of God. Nathan's words are too much for him. David is absolutely speechless. He's finally sitting before God's presence, and he's silent, and he's overwhelmed, and his eyes are filled with tears, not of sorrow, not of grief, not of want, but he now has everything he could ever desire in his life. Loved one, it is the love of God that melts the hearts and minds of men. Rebuke and callous unkindness will never move a human heart. It'll stiffen it in pride. Your lectures and your desire to beat somebody into submission with regard to something you think they're supposed to be will never work. By the way, it'll never work. That's why God never uses that method. The method he does use, however, is he weighs you down with such excessive mercy that you're pressed into silence, overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Do you remember Peter the apostle? He had denied Christ three times, denied that he ever knew him. How did Jesus deal with him? Did he say, now, Peter, Mr. Big Mouth, boy, you promised you'd be there if everyone else had been. We say a lot of things like Peter did. They, though all shall leave thee, I shall never betray you. Shh. We say a lot of things before the Lord. David's not saying anything before the Lord today because he's so overwhelmed, and he's pressed into silence over the mercy of God, the weight of mercy. Peter denied Christ three times, and many of us in times of pressure and difficulty have let our flesh rule us, and we've denied the Lord. But Jesus encounters Peter again, and do you know how he reaches Peter's heart? They're out fishing all night and can't catch a thing, and Jesus just says, put the net, honey, on the other side of the boat. You're going to fish? Oh, let me help you. Put the net on the other side of the boat. And the scripture says, so many fish were in the net, it was so laden down and weighed down that it took all of them to pull the blessing onto the boat. God heaped mercy and blessing on Peter's boat. And that pressed him into the ground of saying to Christ, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Castigating someone for their sin does not warm their heart and bring repentance. It is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It is the mercy of God that bows the soul low. Don't ever believe if you show greasy grace to people, they'll just take advantage of it and go sin all the more. That is a lie. When you show mercy and grace and the love of God, when someone deserves to be struck and instead of being struck, you weigh them down with a second chance and a new opportunity and you greet them with the love of God and the hope for the future, their hearts will melt. Their hearts will melt. Nothing else works. Oughts and shoulds don't work. Love. David is now sitting before God so overwhelmed with the mercy of God. And first, look at David's humility. Look at the humility in David's words. Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? David looks at the lowliness of his origin. He says, what is my house? David had no royal blood. He had no royal pedigree. Surely Nathan the prophet spoke the truth when he said, I took you from the sheepcote. I took you from the sheepfold. Shepherds were not even trusted with regard to their testimony in a court of law. They were considered such low lives. They couldn't testify in a court case. Yet God placed his man as a shepherd over the sheep. And God says, yes, you had no royal lineage. Yes, you don't deserve any of this in your own flesh and in your own strength. And how many of us here, looking at our origins, feel that we are worthy of being called sons and daughters of the living God? Oh, loved one, if we trace your origin to its root, we will find it stained with sin and high treason against the majesty of God. You have no royal pedigree that will earn you standing with God. I have no royal standing. David was not of royal blood, and he was aware of it, and it's the mercy of God that pressed him to the humility of acknowledging the lowliness of his origin. He says, who is my house? What is my house? What's my origin? What's my descent? That I would be blessed of God in this way. And then David speaks of his own personal unworthiness. He says, Lord, who am I? Do you see in the prophecy that Nathan gives? There's not only the promise of David's immediate family that will be blessed in kingly rule, but there is an extension to the future that the Messiah, the Redeemer and Savior of the world, will come from the loins of the greater son of David. David is humbled before God, bowing low under the weight of mercy. I believe God, loved one, is going to bring the final healing that many of you need through fruitfulness. He's going to weigh you down and press you down no longer with iniquities, no longer with guilt and shame over your sin, no longer because you're getting a consequence from something you did in the 80s, but bow you low by heaping mercy upon you. Kindness with regard to your family now and hope for the future that exceeds any of your expectations. David is sitting there going, and we know from Acts chapter 2 that David understood in these words that the Messiah was being spoken of. It wasn't just Solomon who would build the temple. But looking way beyond, it says that David saw, being a prophet, he saw and recognized that of his flesh, of his loins, Messiah would come. And David is sitting there going, Lord, who is my house? How is it that you're so merciful to me? How is it that you could do such a thing? And Lord, look at me personally. Read Psalm 25. David says, Lord, forgive me of the sins of my youth. You ever done anything in your youth that you wish the blood of Christ would wipe out and obliterate? I don't want just a blood that will help me a little bit. I need blood that'll like reverse time and heal everything, make it not have happened. David did some things that he just wanted God to cover. He said, Lord, I'm nobody. I know me. And by the way, the more mature, the closer you get to God, the more you see who you are in contrast to who he is. Remember we mentioned last week, look at the old wagon wheel, the spokes that come out from the hub. The closer the spoke gets to the center, the closer the spokes are to one another. If you will seek God and meet Him, you don't need to talk about unity with the brethren. You are unified. The closer the spokes get to the center of the hub, the closer they are to one another, and the closer we get to seeing the truth about ourselves and crying out for His mercy, it's the closer we're going to get to God. David is aware that his origin is lowly, his house is not a house of royal blood, and his own personal unworthiness. Now, let me just tell you, I don't need to preach to you about where you've been. I can just leave you alone with your own thoughts right now. You know your lack of origin. You know your own personal unworthiness. And loved one, there's something about the mercy of God that reveals our unworthiness more than anything else could, but not in a shameful way. But not in a shameful way. You see, healthy shame is good. Healthy shame lets you know your human limits. You know, you're trying to be cool at a party and you trip and spill drinks all over yourself and then you get up and go, I meant to do that, you know. That's healthy shame. Your face gets red, you blush because you're embarrassed. You trip and fall down the stairs. That's good. Healthy shame lets you know your human limitations, lets you know that, you know, oh, whoopsie doodle, you know. I've done some horrible things in my life that fall into the healthy shame category. But it's good occasionally just to be humiliated in public that way. So that's healthy shame. Toxic shame is the view of you're nothing, you're nobody, you're worthless, you're stupid, you're the rot on the bottom of the foot of the body of Christ, and God will never use you. Blah, blah, blah. Toxic shame assaults your essence and nature and gets you to feel utterly unworthy. God, the Holy Spirit, never uses shame and guilt and toxic condemnation to reach His people because it doesn't work. He uses another technique, love, mercy. When you don't, grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. I don't know about you, but I'm pushing the mercy button and taping it down. And by the way, if you want justice for somebody else, you have to be willing to take it first yourself. So, do you want justice for them or mercy? Because whatever you will is what you're going to get. Mercy. Sit on the mercy button, right? You're not going to touch justice. Once you realize God will give them justice as long as you're willing to take justice first in your heart and your life for your sins. So nobody wants justice for themselves. We all want mercy for ourselves, but we want justice for Sister Sue because, beyond, you know, she just needs, God needs to deal with her. That's all I can say. So let's pray. Father, put sand in her mouth. God says, okay, put some sand in that woman's mouth who's praying. Lord, break her teeth with stones and pour vinegar in her eyes. Break her teeth with stones this week and put some vinegar in her eyes. That's what you're praying for yourself. See, witchcraft bounces back on you. What you project for others comes right back on you. And that's another tape. My point is, the mercy of God. Loved one, there's nothing that humbles the heart like the mercy of God. Assaults against a person won't do it. Rudeness against a person won't do it. But there's nothing that weighs a man down to the core like the load of blessing that God can give. And David is sitting in the midst of it. I mean, think of it. When we see that Christ shed blood, blotted out our sin. But that's not enough. He didn't just blot out your sin. He covered you with His own cloak of righteousness to make you forever acceptable to the Father. But that's not enough, because then He raised you in heavenly places and set you as the object of His perpetual love for eternity. But that's not enough. You're going to spend eternity in His presence. Heaven is not a boring place where people play Amy Grant songs all the time. It's like, love will find a way. God, and you have to really, you know, like act like you really, because God likes that one song. Heaven is not boring, sweetheart. You're boring. Heaven is not boring. Heaven is a place where not only has He redeemed us, blotted out our sin, sanctified us, cleansed us, put us in His righteousness, and put us in heaven, but for eternity He's going to say, look at this. And you go, oh, and He goes, you think that's something? Look at this. Whoa! You think that's something? Look at this! Ah! That for eternity, that's what heaven is. Heaven is, my son Grant, it would be bored, we always say, would be bored in the outer courts of heaven. Grant gets bored real quick with anything. You know, you can be at Disneyland on a ride going down, ah! And he's looking at me and goes, I'm bored. Is this it? Is this all this does? And I said, you know, honey, I'm so glad that I'm not the custodian of heaven. But it's a place where even Grant Johnson, he'll become a proverb, where even Grant, yea, even him, she'll be interested. There's a song, Dayenu. Everyone said, Dayenu, 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 Dayenu. At Passover, you sing, if he just would have delivered us from this plague, it would have been enough. But then he delivered us from this. But then he delivered. Loved one, count the mercies of God. They go beyond what you could ever imagine. Sit in your quiet time. Quit trying to be religious. Just say, he died for me while I was yet a sinner. While he saw the worst of what I could be. He called me from eternity, knowing every side road I'd ever taken, every filthy thing I'd ever think, say, or do. And yet, even then, he allowed his own body to be beaten and whipped, and he was nailed to the cross so that Craig Johnson could see life in eternity forever and be utterly transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Loved one, when the mercies begin to weigh you down, there's a humility that comes, but it is not a silence induced by guilt and shame. It's gratitude. I'm so grateful. Had an old professor, I'd say, Dr. Beamer, how are you today, sir? He'd say, grateful. Isn't that wonderful? Grateful. I've never heard that before. Nothing humbles the heart like mercy. Nothing weighs you down. The poet said, love shows boasting to the door and bars its return. See, it's the love of God. There's no boasting that can be in us. Even if God uses you in a profound way, it's him using you. It's a talent he gave you. It's a gift he gave you. It's a power he gave you in your flesh to be able to walk and talk and function. Where then is boasting, the Apostle Paul said. How can you boast about God striking a straight blow with a crooked stick? Well, I'm a crooked stick, and loved one, if he does anything through you at all, there's no boasting that's a part of it. It's his mercy. It's his love. Loved one, be encouraged today. The full assurance of faith that David is being given. Now, put yourself in David's position. Look at the wondering gratitude David has. He's looking at what God has done, what God has laid out. He says, what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? He says, Lord, why have you brought me this far? He's wondering at the fact that God has laid out the immediate future concerning Solomon. He says, you're going to have a kid who's going to build a temple. My Lord. You can't build it, David. No. But yes, your son will. And yes, you can fund it on your Visa card. David had a participation. He built the temple. You know what? When you're led by God and your heart's right, you don't care whose name gets on the work. I said, you don't know. You don't care whose name gets on the work. David didn't have to have his name. Could you put my name just in a little co-starring? Can we talk a little bit? Because I'm really offended about the fact that I did most of the work and my name's like just in the supporting. Loved one, sometimes you're called to be a supporting actor in somebody else's life who's called to be the star, and you're not the star, and you're not going to get the star billing. Yeah, somebody said, I come against that devil in Jesus' name. Shut up, devil. Shut up, devil. You can't have two stars in a home. It tends to be a little contentious. Some people are magnificent supporting actors and give them a starring role and they'll sink the universe. Why does every singer want to be a comedian? Every comedian want to be an actress and every actor want to be a... Be what you are. Let God put you where you're supposed to be. You may not be a number one man. We know about this. Mark and I know about this. You get people in ministry and pastors, they want to be the number one man. Got to be the number one man. They'll kill another Christian to become the number one pastor, and they're only a number two man. There's a virtue of being a number two man, a supporting role. Loved one, it's not blasphemous to have the gift of helps. Not everybody can be the star, The body has eyes and ears and head and nose and butt and all kinds of interesting things. Paul uses the analogy. He says, you know what? You don't see a lot of the important. You think your heart's not important? Well, I'm just not seeing it. The heart isn't visible either. Is it going to quit? Well, I'm not going to work because no one sees me. You see your kidneys? You see your intestines? There's a lot of important parts of you that are not visible and do not therefore get the praise that the visible parts get. But did you know what? You got to get to the point where you don't care whose name gets on the work. David said, I'm funding the thing. I'll put Solomon's name on it. It's fine. It's fine. See, when your heart's right, you don't care. When your heart's right, you don't care. David's filled with wonder and gratitude. He goes, God, I can't even believe it. You're going to use my son. you're going to build a temple. But then he didn't just lay out David's future. He lays up David's future. He says, and God, and then you're telling me not only what's happening right now, but what's coming ahead. Did you know, loved one, God has laid up a lot for you. If you belong to Jesus Christ today, he has laid up a portion for you. There is a future for you. Heaven is your destination. Glory is your destiny, ultimately. God has not only promised to bless you now and keep you now and meet your needs now, but his goodness and mercy is going to follow you all the days of your life. That's some loaded up blessing for the future. He's got a destiny now, but he's laying out even more. He's laying up for you. David is struck dumb with awe because he's going, God, you're going to bless me now. My kid's going to build the temple, but someday the Messiah is coming for my life. Loved one, God has a future for you. And David says, and this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. David's under the weight and mercy of God, he's saying, God, I can't believe this. I'm stupefied. You're going to bless me now, but then for a great time to come, you're going to bless my house. Every mercy of God eclipses the one before. That's just how he is. Remember I said heaven's going to be, look at this. Whoa, okay, look at that. Whoa, okay. Every mercy of God is eclipsing the last one and the last ones, and that's just how it's going to get. We're going to keep going higher and higher and higher and higher and higher. Bless his holy name. Listen to Genesis 41, 51, and 52. God said, after Joseph's life of toil, after Joseph's life of setbacks, after Joseph's 13 years in prison, and you think you've had it rough, 13 years in prison, he was not in a country club. Because the psalmist recounts that the fetters cut into his flesh. He was a scarred man. After his whole life of difficulty, the scripture says that God gave him two children, and it says in Genesis 41, 51 that he named one Manasseh, saying, which means, thou hast made me forget all the toil and pain of my father's house. God is Manasseh, Manasseh. God has made me forget. And then he said the second son's name is Ephraim, and he says, the Lord has made me fruitful in the house of my pain. Loved one, God will heal your final wounds with fruitfulness. He's going to make you forget the final wounds of your past by giving you mercy, weighing you down under so much fruitfulness that you, like David, will be stupefied and filled with awe and wonder, going, Lord, how can you? When humans can do something, that's wonderful, but when God comes up in your life and does something that nobody else could pull off and nobody else could conceivably do, what does it do? It doesn't make you haughty. It puts you on your face crying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. If it wasn't for his mercy, I would be consumed. David's wondering with gratitude. God has spoken to you about great things to come. He said it in his word. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake thee. That's a good omen for good things to come. He said, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a positive word about good things to come. All things work together for the good of those that love God, who are called according to his purpose. That's a good word concerning all the things, not just laid out, but laid up for your future. The scripture says, no good thing will I withhold from those who walk uprightly before me. That's a good positive word about the things the Lord is laying out before you. Because I live, you will live also. Oh, loved one, there is a great destiny for you and for your future in Christ. Be encouraged. The final healing's coming, but it's going to come by way of fruitfulness, blessing, and of being weighed down under that blessing and in that mercy. You know, sometimes C.S. Lewis used to sign under the mercy when you'd finish a letter. Well, I never want you to forget that again. We don't mean that as a clever phrase. We mean that as David meant it. Under the weight of the mercy of God, full of awe and wonder, stupefied into silence by the goodness of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord. And I just want to end with this. David wondered even at the manner of the way God is giving all this blessing to him. Even the way God's giving this blessing. He says, and is this the manner of man, Lord God? David says, Lord, Are men going to find a worthless sinner like me and promote him to the high heavens? Is it the law or way of men to take a proven sinner in his personal life and forgive him and cleanse him and raise him up to the highest position of responsibility over Israel? Is it the manner of men to take an unworthy man from a clan that has no royal blood and put him forward as the progenitor of the Messiah who will save the earth? Is this the way of men? No, it isn't, loved one. The way of the first Adam is sin and die. It's the way of the second Adam that says, I will burden you down with so much grace, so much mercy, so much fruitfulness, so much undeserved grace, and I will maintain mercy on your life that you will not receive what you deserve. One dear friend of mine always says, in a wry wit, may the Lord give you what you truly deserve this Christmas, Greg. Do you want what you truly deserve this Christmas, this Martin Luther King Day, this birthday, this no. And God weighs us down and continues to weigh us down with goodness and kindness and mercy and love to such a point that the law of the second Adam prevails, and it is, loved one, love beyond reason. It's an inexhaustible river of mercy that you can't even imagine. That's how much he loves you. That's what heaven's all about. Heaven isn't all about everyone else. It's all about you as the center of God's universe and the focus of his attention and affection. David said, men don't do people this way. Mm-mm. And did you know through the shed blood of Christ, God's treating you not after your sin, but after his own heart of mercy? Why would God love you? Why would God choose you? Well, you know what? The reason doesn't lie in you. It lies in him. Love has its own reasons. Love has its own reasons. There are always good reasons. This is love beyond reason. It's stupefying. Well, I deserve death and hell. Absolutely. You know, people always say, you know, I have a right to, we have a right to death and hell for eternity. Those are the two things we can claim as human beings made in God's image. Isn't that wonderful? You know, my rights have not been respected. God bless America, and I'm an American. And you know what? I have a right. I was here first in line, and they seated them at the table at the restaurant before us. Now, we were here. Shut up, woman. Shut up, prissy man. You know, I can't believe that someone, we were standing here. I mean, my God, it's that we bought our tickets for it. God bless America. You're at Taco Bell, and it took you 5 seconds to get your order. Oh, get pissed. I can't believe what's going on. What's wrong with this world? It's truly a fallen world, as the Bible says. You know what, sweetheart? You can only demand death and hell for eternity. Those are the only rights, and I don't see anybody parading for those freedoms. Give me death. Give me hell. Give me what I deserve. Everyone wants mercy. They don't want justice. Forget your claim to anything. We're just going to... Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I want to be like David. I want to collapse before God in his presence and listen to his childlike response. He says, what can David say more? Thank you, Lord. That's the language of childhood. When a little baby wants attention, Grant used to say, Grant needs daddy. Daddy love Grant. Grant's hurt. David is a child before God, humbled under the burden of mercy, says, what more can David say? Thank you, Lord. I'm unworthy. I have no right to have earned this, but somehow you've chosen to bless me, and I lay my life before you, and I thank you. Under the weight of mercy, loved one, that's where you are today. Close your eyes right now. Bow your head and close your eyes wherever you are. Loved one, your life may not thus far in experience have matched this. David's life had not before this point ever experienced a turnaround like this. David had never had peace on all four sides of his kingdom until now. And maybe your personal experience has never been that you've experienced or tasted an abundance of mercy or an abundance of personal care and an abundance of lavish upon you of kindness and goodness and support and love and charity. But it's all right. It's all right. It can begin today. It can begin in this month of this year. It can begin by saying, Lord, if you could do it for David, you can do it for me. Christ gives us greater benefits of mercy than David ever dreamed of. Loved one, you as a born-again Christian enter in more profoundly to God's presence than David ever did. You have more rights than David could ever lay claim to. You have Jesus Christ himself in your heart and a destiny for your future. So you have greater claims to greater mercy, greater benefits, and greater gifts than our beloved brother David ever hoped for, even with the weight of mercy he was under. I'm going to pray right now for you. Father, heal my brother. Heal my precious brother with fruitfulness. Heal the remaining pains of the past by lavishing your mercy, though undeserved, your grace, though undeserved. It's the whole point of it. It's all undeserved. But it gets us away from us because we're worthy of judgment, but we look upon the cross and we see that Christ gave his life for us. He considered more valuable than the offering of his own life. We give what we have of value to get something we consider has greater value. Lord, I pray for my brother here under the sound of my voice that you give him fruitfulness as never before, blessing as never before. Bend and bow the necks of our men down to the ground into utter silence, not through shame, guilt, condemnation, or the past regret, but burden our men down, Lord, with a felt sense of gratitude over all the multitudinous mercies that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, for my sister, I pray, Lord, that you bring healing for her life right now. Let her forget, Manasseh, all the pain of her father's house through Ephraim, fruitfulness given in the very house of pain. Lord, sometimes you want to give the fruitfulness right in the same house where all the pain happened. You want to take us back. Father, we pray fruitfulness and abundance and peace and blessing and material, spiritual, financial, emotional, physical, moral, every blessing possible for my sister in the name of Jesus. And all the families represented here and all of the marriages and the beloved children in this church, we pray, Lord, that we would be windows to eternity to show our kids that it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.